Joy to see you this morning and to consider the Word of God once again. We saw yesterday that it is absolutely important that we have a proper or biblical understanding of human sin, the human problem. We saw that all the human faculties have been affected by sin, that there is no part of a human being that is not corrupted by sin. And we also saw that this human problem is universal. Every human being has been affected. There is not a single one person who is righteous. None is righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then yesterday, having brought you into that dark dungeon, I told you that there are theologians who have tried to open a hole into this dark dungeon by proposing that the human will is not so affected by sin, that human will has not fallen. There are those who preach and teach that a sinful man has a free will. This view teaches that any man has the ability to choose God at any time he chooses. That man has the ability to do himself some good. And especially when God tells us to do something, then you must have the ability to do it. Is it true? Is it true that if God commands you to do something, you must have the ability to do it? When Jesus told Lazarus, come out, did Lazarus have the ability to come out of his own will? When the Lord told Nicodemus, you must be born again, what did Nicodemus say? It is? Basically, it is impossible. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born? What was he proposing there? Lord, what you're saying is not possible. I can't do it. And there is no child, no infant who does anything to be born. It's all the work of the mother. It's not the work of the baby being born. And all those illustrations of being dead like Lazarus, or being in the womb and therefore depending on the mother, all illustrate the fact that the work of the new birth does not depend on the person, it does not depend on the sinner. But then it's good also you understand what is taught by the proponents of free will. They believe that as a result of Adam's sin, the whole human race fell with him and inherited the corrupt nature. That is the original sin. They do believe that. But also through the death of Christ, they say, a grace which is called the prevenient grace, because it precedes the actual salvation, has been given to all men, to make everyone able to choose Christ. That is what is taught. And that is the idea behind choose Christ today. And it's the most common view, because everyone is told, choose Jesus. A man called Origen is the clearest example of a man who put free will so far, or lifted it so high. He gave free will an increasingly prominent place in his view of human beings. This is what he taught. He anchored human sinfulness in the individual falls, each human soul in a pre-existent state. And he said that explains the universality of human sin in a fashion consistent with free will. The human soul of the God-man merited this position as the one soul which did not sin. This is what Origen taught. The different positions men occupy in the world and their various fortunes are a result of their degree of sinfulness in this pre-existent state. Then he said that since men always retain their free will, all will eventually be saved through their purification in the purgatorio fires of hell. Thus, universalism and purgatory are grounded in the doctrine of free will. And if you consider if you were to be consistent, then even the devil will be saved from hell. Since men retain their free will, he said, it is not certain that their state in heaven will be permanent. He's being consistent. What he is saying is that because of free will, men may not even want to remain in heaven forever. They may want to go and look for other greener pastures. Now, I tried to show you the awfulness of this free will taught by the Arminians. So then, at the end of the day, Christ's work, therefore, could be only that of a teacher example. So then, let's ask ourselves, what is this free will we are talking about? Free will could be defined this way. It's the natural order God has endued man's will with liberty and the power to act upon choice, so that it is neither forced from without or by any necessity arising from within itself, compelled to do good or evil. Let me repeat the definition of free will. In the natural order, God has endued man's will with liberty and the power to act upon choice, so that it is neither forced from without or by any necessity arising from within itself, compelled to do good or evil. So, the power to act upon choice, do we have it or do we not? Let's consider the will before the fall. We have to go back to Genesis. The will before the fall. It is that state of innocence that man had. He had the freedom and power to act, to will, to do what was good and acceptable to God. That's why he had fellowship with God. So when God made man, he created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Let me ask you a question. Is God at liberty? Is God free? Yes? Is God a free being? All right, thank you. God is free because he is sovereign. He does whatsoever he pleases. Psalm 115 verse 1. And Psalm 135. So, if God is free then, is God free to lie? Is God free to sin? You're saying that God has the capacity to lie. But he said that God has the capacity to lie, but he chooses not to lie. Is that true? So is God free or is he not? Because the Bible says that he cannot lie. He doesn't have the capacity. The cannot there means that God does not have the capacity to lie. So is he free or is he not? So what's the definition then of this freedom? Is it the ability to do good and evil and choose to do one and not the other? Or is it the ability to only do good? Yes, please. You're my best student, by the way. Right.
The whole purpose of Satan was to tempt Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Right.
He said that they need to come and God knew all things. Automatically means there is, after that incident, there is a spiritual programming that puts you and give us to decide whether you want to follow good or you want to follow evil. Based on that,
you began well. But you've taken a wrong choice. Adam and Eve were created upright. That's what Genesis 1:1 says. Everything created by God was very, very good. Ecclesiastes 7:29 tells us they were created by God upright. What does upright mean? That they could only do good. God created man in his own image, remember? The will or volition enables him to make decisions and choices that have moral consequences that are upright and only upright. It is his capacity for action, a capacity that allows him to choose good and always good over evil. That is the freedom. That is the liberty. The liberty is the freedom to do good and only good. And that's not the human understanding of liberty. The human understanding of liberty is I can do whatever I want. Now, let's consider the laws of this country. Are you free right now? Are you a free man or a free woman right now? Yes, you are. You're not in prison. What's the difference between you and the person in prison? Because they chose to do evil, therefore they lose their freedom. They are in prison right now without liberty because they chose to do evil. And that marks the difference between them and you. Because you're a law-abiding citizen, you have your freedom. But once you choose to break the law, you lose it. That's what happened in the garden. Let's consider then the will after the fall. As the consequence of Adam and Eve eating of the forbidden fruit, what happened to them when God came? Remember that human beings take the definition of freedom from the devil and not from God. Because the devil said, once you eat of the fruit that is forbidden, you will have the liberty to know good and evil and therefore to choose good and evil. But really, what the devil was saying, once you eat of the fruit, is that you will fall into a condition where you will only choose to do evil. And that's precisely what happened. When God came into the garden, they did not choose to go to God. They chose to run away from God. They went the opposite direction. Isn't it? So as the consequence of his fall into a state of sin, man has lost all ability to will the performance of any of those works, spiritually good, that accompany salvation. As a natural or unspiritual man, he is dead. He is dead. Dead in sin. Dead in trespasses. And altogether opposed to that which is good. Man, in his natural capacity, is not able, he does not have any strength of his own to turn himself to God. Or even to prepare himself to go to God. So the fall so changed the nature of man that sinful man is totally unable to will anything spiritual good. Therefore, no woman for that matter, can do anything that is good to save himself. Nor can he do anything, even to prepare himself for that salvation. Man is helpless. Man is without hope in himself. That's what the Bible says he is. Remember yesterday from Ephesians 2. He is dead. Dead in sin. Dead in trespasses. A slave to sin. Blind to the truth. That's a condition of human beings after the fall. So if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Let's consider human will in glory. So we have seen human will before the fall, we have seen human will after the fall, and now we want to consider human will in glory. It is not until man enters the state of glory that he is made perfectly and immutably free to will that which is good and that alone. And that is freedom. It's the final goal of creation and salvation. In glory, the Christian will receive the perfection that Adam had only in probation. Adam had it, but it was only in probation. Once he exercised it, he lost it. But then in glory, it will not be possible for the Christian to sin, because he will have a new body like Christ. He will be free from sin and from its misery. Then the will of the Christian will be as free as God is free. Free to do good and to never sin. Because true freedom, I repeat, does necessarily consist in the ability to shun evil and to do good. Otherwise, God would be not free. Is there any question up to that point? Because you need to understand this before we move forward. It's a whole understanding of freedom that is flawed. And the sad reality is that human beings take their definition from the evil one of what freedom is. And the example of our own legal system just illustrates that. Yes, my brother.
Yeah.
Excuse me, if you may just ask your question pointedly, please. Because if you begin teaching, then we'll take a longer time. Thank you. Yeah, that's where I'm going. Thank you. Do we move forward now? Because he's asking the next question I want to answer. Yes? So, just a moment. Would you repeat that first question? Right. So the first question then, the answer is, God did not take away, God did not withdraw it as such. We see it in terms of man losing it. It's like this fruit of good and evil, he was told, do not eat it. Right? That's what God said. But then man ate it, and therefore, if you eat it, you don't have it. Isn't it? You can't have your cake and eat it, is what we say. So, you have been given an orange. You are told, keep it for lunch. And you decide to have it for breakfast. Will you have it for lunch? No, you've eaten it. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. So it's not God really who took it. Effectively, it is God, but really, it's man who chose to lose it. Have I answered that question? Because he was in probation. He was in probation. I mean, think for a moment. God, having given him this wonderful garden, he had the ability to take to have the garden not close to man. He would have had the garden in Arctic Circle, and Adam would not have gone there. You know, he would have had that garden here in Nigeria, and there was no way Adam would travel all the way from Middle East and come to pick the fruit from here. But God planted the tree right there, again in the middle of the garden. So it's because of that probation, he's being tested, he's being tried whether his faith will remain steadfast to the word of God. Because the word of God was, I have given you everything, all the trees are yours to eat, except you shall not eat of the tree of the garden, of the knowledge of good and evil. And once you eat of it, you shall surely die. So that period is called probation. If you are on probation, if you got a job and you are on probation, you may or may not get the job, get the confirmation letter, get the confirmation contract. Because it depends on how you will conduct yourself within probation period. Are you together? Right. Mm-hmm. Yes, please. Right.
Man is down there, Lucifer is up there, before sin was down there. How would you describe how the angels of God were created? Did they have the same spiritual configuration as man had, or were they just like God? Because how did sin appear suddenly in Lucifer? If an archangel, if they were created from the beginning,
My dear brother. Yeah. Thank you. That's a very good question, but I'm afraid I don't have the answer. I just don't know. We will know that when we get to glory, because it's not written. All we know is that he was created very good, but he chose to do evil. And you have all these other angels who didn't. But the beauty of all these is that when the angels sinned against God, God left them to their own damnation and condemnation. But when man sinned, God sent his Son. Behold, what manner of love is that? The love of God is demonstrated in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so then Peter writes about it in 1 Peter 1, and he says that the angels crane their necks to try to understand the depth of this love that God has given us in saving us. Because when the angels sinned, God left them. But when man sinned, God came after him. So the question then we are asking is this. Is the will of man now free? Which is the question that our brother asked. If by the word free, one means that people have the ability to make certain choices on their own, that is free from compulsion, free from force, free from coercion, then the answer is yes. If we're using that word free to mean the ability to make certain choices on their own. For example, you made the choice to come for this conference, right? You had some information, you got the invitation, you came. And you chose not to go to your place of work or be with your wife and children today, and you're here. It's a choice you made. And you are free to do so. So people are free to act according to their nature. Let me explain that. Is fish free to fly? Is fish free to fly? Someone is saying yes, and I think it could help us understand how fish is free to fly. You have changed your mind, huh? Well, thank you. No, that's not what I'm asking. Let me ask the question again. The point I'm making is this. Please address me. Address me, please. Kindly address me. People are free to act according to their nature. You can only act according to your nature. So fish, as much as the Atlantic fish would want to go and taste the waters of Indian Ocean, by flying, they may not be able to do so. So it's only according to nature. But then if the word free, we are trying to understand that word free, because that's where the problem lies. If by the word free, one means free without any limitation, free without any limitation, then the answer is no. People are not free to act contrary to their nature. I cannot choose to, you know, to fly just like that. You cannot choose to be in London right now, because you can only be in London and in Lagos at one time. My will then is not entirely free. It is bound by the limits of my nature. We do not have the freedom to be anything we are not. Even though Nigeria is a free country, it is limited in its sovereignty by other international laws and economic situations, etc. So man, in other words, is not free to act outside the boundaries of his human nature. He cannot live the life of a lion in Amboseli. Amboseli is a national game park in Kenya. You cannot live the life of a lion or fly like a bird in the air of the Congo forest without external resources enabling you to duplicate your natural environment. So just as that is true on a natural level, it's also true on a spiritual level. Man in his fallen state cannot choose to be what he is not. And so the question from Jeremiah 13 verse 23 is, can a leopard, can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard change his spots? And the answer is no. The Ethiopian cannot by his own willpower change the color of his skin, nor the leopard his spots. Neither can those whose nature is depraved voluntarily do good. That's what Jeremiah concludes. Man's will is enslaved to his sinful nature, and left to himself, his only capacity is fleshly. Please mark that that verse in Jeremiah 13:23. Sorry? You know, actually, I like it when people ask questions over things like this, because if you won't understand, then you won't move forward. But then I know what you have in your mind is various objections. So let's try to deal with these objections, right?
Yes.
Yeah, thank you. We are moving together. Objections. Is this doctrine inconsistent with the commands of the Bible? Is it inconsistent with the commands of the Bible? Some say that man can only be responsible for what he is able to do. Is that true? Are you only responsible for what you're able to do? That is, if God commands faith, then men must have the ability to believe. But the same Bible that commands faith also teaches that men cannot believe by their own power. So here is the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, verse 30. Told to do what they cannot do. Here is a paralytic. Pick up your bed and walk. What is that? Look, I can't. Really, is the response. But because that command comes with the power from God, then God is the one who enables, or Christ is the one in this particular case of the paralytic, who enabled him to pick up his bed and walk, even though all this time he didn't have that capacity. That's one objection. The second objection is this. This teaching produces despondency. Some object that total inability produces helplessness and hopelessness and despair. And so men do nothing. You know what? That is exactly what needs to be produced in the hearts of sinners. Sinners need to know that they do not have innate ability to do themselves any good, so that they turn to Christ without trusting in themselves or in anything else. They need to put their hope and their trust in Christ alone and not in anything or anyone else. So this doctrine is a great preparation for the gospel. Because unless you're going to tell the sinner that his works will not do, he will continue trusting in his works. And that's why you have all these religions that basically teach works. Because that's what human beings want to hear. They want to be told you can do A, B, C, D and be saved. But really, true Christian faith is you can do nothing of yourself. Apart from Christ, we can do zero. And so, Christianity, as opposed to all other religions, thank you. Christianity, as opposed to all other religions, tell human beings you can do zero for your salvation, and Christ has done it all for your salvation. The third objection. This doctrine is ignorant of human capacities. There are those who have argued that they are unregenerate people, unbelievers, who are better than others in compassion and philanthropy, in works of ethics and doing good. Well, what is in question here is not what human beings, what capacity, what physical capacity human beings have. There is no doubt that there are so many unregenerate, unbelievers, sinners, who are very civil. But you see, their righteousness is only being measured in human terms. So this is what we are doing when we say, well, there are some unbelievers who are very good. I mean, he's a good man. He's very philanthropic. True. But then you are comparing the Pharisee and the tax collector. And that's what the Pharisees do. They compare themselves with others. But what should we compare ourselves? What's the standard? The standard is God's law. Unless our righteousness passes the standard, which is the law, it would not fly before God. And so then he says, in Isaiah 64, that all our righteous deeds, or what we consider as righteous deeds, are as filthy rags before God. So here is a case of trying to measure capacity. How do you measure capacity? What standard unit do you use to measure capacity? Yes? What's the standard unit of measuring capacity? Isn't it cubic meter or something like that? Now, you want to measure all right. We are dealing with that objection that this doctrine is ignorant of human capacity. And what I was trying to show you is that unless we use the right measurement, unless we use the right standard, we cannot have accurate outcome. So in this case, I ask you, what's the distance between Abuja and Lagos? And you tell me it's 1,000 kilograms. It doesn't work that way. What is needed is not civil obedience or righteousness, but spiritual righteousness. And regenerate people are not free to choose righteousness or wickedness. They are, on the contrary, free from righteousness and will only choose wickedness. By nature, man's will is, I will not. Psalm 10 verse 4. Man's will is, will not. Psalm 58 verse 3. Or John 5:14. His only inclination is toward carnality. The natural man will never choose anything but sin because he cannot operate outside the parameters of his sinful nature. The nature of man, the nature of man's will is not free. Is it true that this doctrine presents God as being insincere? That's another objection. Does this doctrine present God as being insincere? People have argued that if God will not be sincere in offering mercy to fallen men who cannot possibly receive it unless he moves them. But the solution is faith. Faith receives what the Bible teaches. In this case, the Bible teaches that God offers mercy and grace to sinners indiscriminately. Whoever. At the same time, it also teaches that men are unable to receive the grace of God unless God moves them graciously to receive it. So faith receives both as true, that God is sovereign in salvation, and that man is responsible. God commands that men should believe the gospel. But God also commands that men are unable to believe the gospel. But then God provides the necessary resources by providing us with His Holy Spirit, who regenerates and gives a new birth, so that we are able to do what He wants us to do. Now, Christian humility will receive both as true, that God is sovereign in salvation, and that man has the responsibility to believe and to trust in Jesus Christ, to receive God's mercy and grace. So then finally, how can man's nature be changed? Does he have the desire or the capacity to choose righteousness? We say no. Regeneration by God's Spirit is what makes the necessary transformation in man. Prior to God's work of regeneration, the soul of man is bound by the old nature. But in regeneration, the fallen sinner is made willing in the day of God's power, as we have it in Psalm 110 verse 3. He is given a new nature, a righteous nature, capable of responding to God, capable of coming to Christ, because the old nature is eradicated eventually in glory. So then, what should happen is that the believer must choose every day between options of serving sin or righteousness. Romans 6:13. With such a conflict facing us, whereby we still have the remaining sin, but we are walking towards perfect righteousness, we should be very, very glad that when we were regenerated, God gave us His Holy Spirit, who convicts us of sin every day, so that this fight of faith, this good fight of faith, this race that has been marked out for us, is run with perseverance. Because man's will, apart from the new nature that is given in the new birth, is bowed, it is incapable of choosing eternal good. Man's only hope of eternal life, then, is rooted in God's initiative and God's choice. So it is not that you chose God, rather it is that God chose you. It's not that you choose Christ, Rather, it is that Christ chose you. Salvation, in other words, depends on God's choice, not mine, and upon his sovereign will, not man's fallen will, as we see in John 1 verse 13, and Romans 9 16, and Ephesians 1 5 and 11, and Hebrews 10 10. So, my dear preacher brothers, do not tell sinners to choose Christ. That is a conversation that you can have with your master, Jesus Christ. Plead with him for the salvation of sinners. So it is for you to plead with Christ to choose them, to choose to save them, and not to tell sinners to choose Christ. It's for you to plead with sinners to go to Christ and to pray that the Spirit of God will enable them to go to Christ. May the Lord bless his word. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge that there is no human being who has the capacity or the willingness to come to you. We acknowledge that it is you who moves in the hearts of men and opens them and removes them and operates so supernaturally so that men who are steeped in sin are able to believe in Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, how we pray that you may open up the eyes of those who hear us as we preach, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins in a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. Oh loving Lord, keep us from preaching man-made religion. Keep us from teaching works. For by works of the law, no man will be justified. Lord, we pray that all those whom you have appointed to eternal life will believe when we preach to them. And even for us here, we need to come to you in sincerity, in earnest hearts, calling upon your name, pleading for salvation, and pleading that we may live a life that pleases you, because you have said in your word that we walk by the Spirit and that we should not gratify the desires of the flesh, because the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, because they are opposed to each other. Help us, Lord, that we will follow Christ as enabled by your Spirit. For it has been granted to us both to will and to work for your good pleasure. Please help us. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.